Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicki.
Why would the grace lead to the potter? Why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes, truly he has no wonder, no understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand in the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks. You truly be wise in the Father's eyes. Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel to see fit to use today. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes, truly he has no wonder, no understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand in the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks, then you'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Do we have any room for angels? Oh, we have room for two angels in here. Okay. Watch when you sit down, though, because you ask them to move. They gladly get up and give you their seat. They'll go in the middle room. We're a spectacle for angels, men and angels. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, having said all that. Thank you, Father, for this congregation that loves your word. We know we've received the love of the truth. It's a gift of grace. lest we think we did something, or that we are something, or that we chose you. You told your disciples, and you tell us the same thing. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I've chosen you to go and to produce fruit, much fruit. So, Father, we are available to do your bidding and look forward to the things that you will show us and tell us, do in us, through us, to us in the weeks and months to come. In this strange time, seems strange to us, a time that's unprecedented in our lifetime, when everything has been brought to a screeching halt. So much has changed. And yet, you never change. You are the same. Yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Thank you for these things. Bless the word of God. Honor Jesus Christ supremely by the words of our mouths and meditations of our heart. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Today, it's the mystery of incorruptible love. In Ephesians 6, 18 to 24, that's our text today. Ephesians 6, 18 to 24. First of all, thanks to Terry for filling in for me. I had my second procedure, second operation. And hopefully, I won't have to call on him for that reason in the near future, again, anytime soon. But for other reasons, he can certainly do it. I'm thinking about having our once-a-month study that we had at Dan and Judy's house here. So we'll talk about that. What do you think? You don't want to go into somebody's house, but you come to a public place where you can distance. Are you 6 feet apart? Oh, you're 2 inches. Teresa, you're 2 inches. That's it. That's what. You ever see that commercial that says, "Thank you, Cynthia"? She's the one that does that in the housing complex. Everything has to be just so. You have to break down your cardboard. That mailbox is too high. We'll have to get the distancing police. So anyway, Ephesians 6:18. It's Sunday, August 9th, 2020. Ephesians 6:18 starts with the word dia, which is through, by or because. Paul says here, through all prayer and petition, praying at all times, in or by the Spirit, Spirit-led prayer, Spirit-empowered prayer, talking about the fervent and effectual prayers of a righteous man that avail much, as James tells us. Praying at all times by the Spirit, in the Spirit, and with the understanding. He adds another place, praying in the Spirit and with the understanding. You can do both. We pray both ways. That's not speaking in tongues, but it's praying by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, who brings to mind certain people or certain things that we're to pray for. And or you can use a list, like we do. And I pray for every one of you and all of your immediate family every day. My wife will attest to it. I never used to do that, but I do now. It always starts with Dan and Judy. Then I got to go back to the other. I go to the second page. I'll start with somebody else. So why do they have to be first? It's the Lord that's first. Anyway, so I pray for you all. And through all prayer and petition, praying at all times, in or by the Spirit, and unto the same being alert. And the same being alert, or something like that. Then he says, in all perseverance and supplication, that is making requests, for all the saints. There we go. I fulfilled that. By the Spirit I fulfilled it. So put on the armor, he's saying. Put it on, keep it on. Every day, and pray. What's your weapon? Prayer is your weapon. It's not a problem-solving device. It's a weapon of war. Prayer is a weapon of war. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, help him. Lord, spare them. Lord, give them. Grant them. Grace them out. And he does. He hears those prayers. Help, Lord, the grace man ceases. The vilest of men are exalted in the days that we live in. So put on the armor and pray, being undistracted and ready at all times to wage war. You've got to wear that battle uniform that's been given to you, bestowed by Christ, just like the uniform of the ambassador and the priest, the ephod of the priest. You're a priest, a warrior, an ambassador in Christ. Every believer is. So, standing firm. That's what we're called to do in Ephesians 6:18. Stand firm. Having your feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. Resisting the devil so that he'll flee from you. That is, from little old you, the devil will flee from you. If you stand your ground, take your stand on the Word of God. On the B-I-B-L-E. Stand on the Word of God. Stand on the Bible. In all that you think and all that you say, choose and do. We stand on the Word of God. We stand by the Word of God. We stand on the Word of God. He'll flee from little old you. Putting on the breastplate, the helmet, the shield, carrying the sword, taught to war with armor and armament, weapons of warfare mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, the demolition of fortresses, thought fortresses, and the destruction of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, the true knowledge of God, seen in the face of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, and above all, or on behalf, he says, pray for me. It doesn't say pray, but he says, on behalf of me, and on behalf of me, he says, in order that I should be given utterance, literally, logos, the word, that I should be given the word, in opening my mouth, in parousia, that is, overflowingly, or in boldness, to make known the mystery. We have two mysterion, the mystery of the gospel, that is, the good news of God's love. In the Old Testament, they didn't know about God's love. Although he said it every way he could, demonstrated it in so many ways, they knew nothing about his love. Because you see his love in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the viewing window to view or behold the love of God. Herein is love, not that we love him, but that he loved us. And he demonstrated that love by sending his son to be a propitiation for our sins. God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, wicked and ungodly as we were, Christ died for us on the cross. That's where we see the love of God. The good news of God's love is the mystery of the gospel. John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten, uniquely born Son, that whoever only or merely believes in him really does, shall not perish, but have eternal life guaranteed. The prayers that Paul desires and that he requires for effective or for effective opportunities to speak. Hear what he says, in the opening of my mouth, that is exactly what he's asking. That each time he opens his mouth, he has something that's meaningful to say. Something that reveals Christ. Something that promotes the kingdom and draws many who hear him to faith in Christ. that God would prepare him to speak and his audience to hear and heed the injunctions of the gospel and come under the power of the good news for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. It's the gospel that contains the power of salvation in itself, all by itself, even as the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. It's a sharp two-bladed scalpel, two-edged scalpel. Cuts, disconnects, and allows access to the deepest recesses and the very spring, wellspring of life, which is likened to the marrow of your bones. Did you know that's the wellspring of your life is bone marrow? Not blood, bone marrow that produces blood. It goes beyond blood to bone marrow. It produces blood, blood cells of every kind. So, Paul here furthermore asks his friends, those in his greater congregation, many whom he won to Christ through his missionary journeys and enterprise, and the establishment of the early churches, first century churches, he asked them to pray and to pray for his boldness. Paul is faced with continuous opposition from the Jews and unbelieving Gentiles everywhere he goes. And for him, it would be tempting to soft soap or soft sell the message rather than speak out boldly. He's just a man like we are. The boldness comes from the Holy Spirit, who tells you what to say, shows you when to say it, likewise determines the tone, tailors words, phrases, expressions for maximum effect. When I was having my surgery, my surgeon came in, and I just knew what I was supposed to say to him. I said to him, I prayed for you that the Lord would guide your hands. He looked at me like, huh? Furthermore, I said, it's he who called you to be a healer and gifted you to help the sick. To that he said, thank God. That's all he said. And finally I said, if it wasn't for God's purpose and ability that he gives you, you'd be nothing more than an auto mechanic. And he said, I hear you. So, did he get it? I don't know. The Lord told me to say it and made me very bold to do that. He's been doing that lately. And I'll probably be hated by so many people for it. Okay, let's do it. Speaking of auto mechanics, I should have said you would just be a body man. Verse 20. Paul says, I pray that you would pray for me. I pray for you so that you'll pray for me and I open my mouth and have great effect. He says, as God called me to do and as I should do, he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. The whole reason that God put him in prison is so that he would speak to those people that God designated would hear the gospel through Paul. High government positions and officials. He says, for which I am an ambassador in a chain. An ambassador wearing a chain. That's quite an image. An ambassador wearing a chain. He says, so that in this, or by this, shocking appearance, I might speak boldly. I'm an ambassador in a chain. And God did this so I might speak boldly, just as I ought to speak. He's saying, I'm an ambassador in chains, dragged by Christ before world empires and their rulers to testify of the mysterious gospel, the love of God, the good news of that which God has done for the whole world in the last days. coming to earth as he did, as God did, as a human being, to be the final Adam, to do that which the first Adam failed to do, to redeem the race and to head a brand new humanity, to bring about a new creation, a new humanity, to redeem the whole human race by dying as a surrogate and a substitute for all mankind upon the cross. The greatest event by far in all of human history. By these things, he was compelled. Christ was, and Paul is, in beholding it. The word is suneko. It means affected deeply within. Inescapable truth that must be proclaimed. Affected deep within by the love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, the love of Christ, suneko, compels me, constrains me, causes me to do the things and say the things that God wants me to say and do. Verse 21 says, but that you might know also, according to how I am doing, he says, I will make known to you, I'll send Tychicus to make known to you, that is the beloved brother Tychicus, to make known to you my doing and how I'm doing. He is the faithful minister and brother in the Lord. Paul's very important to all of his parishioners who want to know about his situation and his struggles so that they can pray for him, even as he does for them every day. So Paul would send Tychicus to them with the situation report, the sitrep, and messages from Paul to the churches in letters and other things that he told Tychicus to communicate that were copied, the letters that were copied and circulated throughout the civilized world in the first century. Did you know that there are more than 5,600 first century fragments of the New Testament from a wide range of New Testament canonical books, including many from the letters of Paul? 5,600 fragments. Some are entire epistles, and others are parts of it, but it can be analyzed from those fragments or those parts. It's called fragment manuscript evidence of the original documents of Scripture. The original autographs of Scripture written in the Greek, written in Koine Greek from the first century, soon after they were penned originally. Copies, of course. So, the New Testament is constantly under attack, and its reliability and accuracy are often contested by critics. It's the doctrine of inspiration. If the critics want to disregard the New Testament, then they must also disregard other ancient writings, like by Plato, Aristotle, and Homer, which have no evidence, manuscript evidence, to speak of. Many centuries later, copies were found, but not, certainly not, ones that were concurrent with the original writings, or first century documents, or fragments. So, this is because the New Testament documents are better preserved. God preserved them. It's mysterious. This is part of the mystery of the gospel. They're better preserved and more numerous than any other ancient writings by far. Because they're so numerous, they can be cross-checked for accuracy and proven to be, as they are, very consistent. There are presently more than 5,600 Greek manuscripts in existence today for the New Testament. If we were to compare the number of New Testament manuscripts to other ancient writings, we would find that the New Testament manuscripts far outweigh the others in quantity. As you can see, there are thousands more New Testament Greek manuscripts than any other ancient writings. The internal consistency of the New Testament documents is about 99.5% textually pure. That's an amazing accuracy. In addition, there are other manuscripts from 1st and 2nd century and beyond, 19,000 complete copies in Syriac, Latin, Coptic, and Aramaic languages that remain to this day. The total supporting New Testament manuscript evidence base is over 24,000 manuscripts. Almost all biblical scholars agree that the New Testament documents were all written before the close of the first century. If Jesus was crucified in A.D. 30, then that means the entire New Testament was completed within 70 years. That is before 100 A.D. This is important because it means there were plenty of people around when the New Testament documents were penned. People who could have contested the writings. In other words, those who wrote the documents knew if they were inaccurate, plenty of people would have pointed it out. But we have absolutely no ancient documents contemporary with the first century that contest anything that the New Testament espouses. How about that? It's a miracle. None. Zero. Were there other views? Sure, but nothing contests the authenticity, originality of scriptures. Furthermore, another important aspect of this discussion is the fact that there are other manuscripts like the Gospel of John, late entries, and the Book of Revelation written by John that are authenticated as first century documents, very close to the original writing date. This is simply unheard of in any other ancient writing, and it demonstrates that the Gospels and Epistles of the New Testament are first century documents. They have what's called the John Rylands fragment, which is John 18, 31 to 33, 37 to 38 A.D., circa A.D. 96. And from the 50s, you have Romans 5, 17 to 63, 5, 14, 8, 15 to 25, 27 to 35, Hebrews 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians, the entire thing, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, 9 through 10, 2, 1 to 3, 5, 5 to 9, 23 and 28, just to name a few, just to mention a few, and other portions of John, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, also from the 50s. And 60s, and 70s, up through 100 A.D., first century. So you have all of that evidence for the authenticity of the scriptures. And complete analysis proves that it's pure. Just what you have in your Bible is as pure as the day it was written. 99.5, so 0.5. variation by one word being chosen over another, or some kind of a literary, small literary deviation. So, here we go to verse 22. I believe, is it in verse 22 or 32? Oh, I think it's 22. I have to go all the way back here just to see, and you could have helped me. Oh, verse 22. Then he says, Tychicus, he's still talking about Tychicus. He says, whom I sent to you in order that you might know the things about us. It's a literary second person, or first person plural, us, meaning me, that you might learn, might know things about me, and that he might comfort your hearts. God protects his spokesman and raises up men and women that stand with him in prayer. You want to be one? Go right ahead. Be my guest. And others that work with him, like Tychicus did with Paul, and Timothy did, and others, to do what is necessary to spread the word. The believers would be distraught were they not to receive the good report, which was contained in Ephesians, along with a detailed situation report from Tychicus. They knew that Paul was set. All of them knew that he was set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel in Philippians 1:7, letters that were copied and circulated to all the churches. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation, of the gospel, you are all partakers of the same grace that I have. Verse 23. He says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of this, there's peace. Even in difficult circumstances, even in turmoil, and love rules each day. Love from and for God. If you have come to love and rely upon His Word, in 1 John 2:5, whoso keepeth His Word, in this one, the love of God is perfected or fully developed. Did you hear that? Whoso keepeth His Word. You're reminded all the time, and you see it so clearly, and come to know how much He loves you. For God loved the world. And that's everyone in it. Not the world, you know, not the ball of dirt, but all those who live in it or on it. So much that He gave His only begotten Son, His uniquely born Son. Likewise, gratitude wells up inside of us for this so great salvation that is ours. It doesn't only save us eternally, but saves our soul in time by the Word of God. Keeps us sane. Barely, you might say. But sane nonetheless, in an insane world. You know, we live in an insane world. Did we ever? It's never been more evident than it is now. So stark in contrast to what the Word of God says and what people say, what the Word of God espouses as truth and what they say is true, what's true to them. Everyone doing what's right in his own eyes. And those who are doing evil, trying to spread evil around. Poneros, infectious evil. So if you're waiting for things to return to normal, so many are, I hate to tell you, you've got a long wait. It just won't bounce back. Tomorrow won't be like last year. It won't be like last December. And before that, it's not going to happen. Life will never be like it was ever again. So if you're waiting for it to return to normal, keep waiting. I hate to tell you, but things are never going to be the same as they were. Things are being made ready for the final things. The things of the last days predicted, not predicted, but declared by the Word of God. Every future event is as sure as a past event to the Lord. He's not telling us what might happen. He's telling us what will happen because He's already seen it. And it's a coming. All the things that Revelation lays out for the world system under the government of Antichrist is just about to pop. So get ready to go. Changes in every aspect of life have occurred. Family, work, social life, professional, school life, sports, professional sports, entertainment, recreation, vacation, weddings, funerals, hospitalization. For those who are ill or injured, nursing home care, you can't even visit anybody. Don't put anybody in a nursing home unless you have to, because you can't visit them. You're not allowed to visit them. Anybody who has end-stage illness or is very elderly, you're going to leave them there to die. These are times, and I'm sure about this, from the Scriptures of Truth, that young couples should carefully and prayerfully consider whether or not it would be wise to bring children into the world. In Jeremiah's day, the prophet was told that he was not to marry and not to encourage others to marry, lest they should have children and have to pick up their corpses due to the violence and danger. We're told by Paul that these are dangerous times. In the last days, dangerous times will come. Perilous times will come. Jeremiah 16:1, the word of the Lord came also to me, saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. Well, don't you have to have a wife to have sons and daughters? Not necessarily. He says, to have sons and daughters in this place, for thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bear them, and their fathers who beget them in this land, they will die of deadly diseases. What? They will not be lamented or buried. They will be like dung on the surface of the ground, and come to an end by sword and famine, and their carcasses will become food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth. So what's he saying? Don't have any children. Unless you want to witness that. Perilous times have beset us. And here we are in an America that is hardly recognizable. Surely the fullness of the nations that hear and choose have come to Christ. The Gentiles. Fullness of the Gentiles, and assuredly the cup of iniquity is just about full. Those are the two things that must occur before he returns. Genesis 15:16 and Revelation 17:14. Therefore, come, Lord Jesus, and act your deliverance. Save your people from the calamity and destruction that is planned against us and our wayward nation, due to our carnality, having failed altogether to preserve or be a preservative in this once great nation. Make America great. I don't think Trump can do that. It might be too late. Might be. I'm not saying it is or isn't. I said it might be too late. Doesn't sound like anybody has much of a plan to make America great again. How about, let's make America worse than it's ever been. That's more like it. That's what they're trying to do. You say, well, it hasn't affected me that much. Well, it has others. You're just blessed and graced out if it hasn't. Romans 11:25 says, for I do not want you, brother, to be uninformed or ignorant of this mystery. Here's part of the mystery. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles, the nations, without any known connection to Israel, has been brought in or come in to Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. We thought he was slow, but he's not slow. He's patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to change their minds, to repentance. See, we've become like Sodom and Gomorrah. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah, you go, that's America, isn't it? Bunch of Sodomites and Gomorrites. Gomorrites. Ripe for judgment. Someone said, and I don't think this is true or so in any way, but the point is clear. Someone said, if the Lord doesn't burn the USA to the ground, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Of course, that's not so, but the point is clear. Like Abraham did, in praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, I think it's time to pray for the United States of America. Lord, if there be 50 righteous men. Then he says, Lord, I don't mean to impose, but if there's 50 minus 5, 45. Then he says, 40, 30, 20, and 10. There'd be 10 righteous. Spare our nation. Genesis 18:24-32. You know how the story goes? He didn't. He utterly destroyed the cities and the wicked people who lived there and rescued righteous Lot and his two dirty daughters, whose incestuous children were the mortal enemies of Israel, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Perhaps we have likewise spawned our own enemies, members of our own families. If so, we need to confess, repent, relent, forgive, forget, look to the Lord, forge ahead, press on to the things that lie ahead. Verse 24, here we go, final verse. He says, the grace for all those who are loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace be with all those who are loving our Lord Jesus Christ in or by or with. We have aphthoria, aphthorasia, aphtharsia, aphtharsia. Aphtharsia means incorruptibility. Here we have aphthartos, which means uncorrupted, not liable to corruption or decay. What? Our love. God's love. That is, of things. That is, immortal love. Of, talk about of the risen dead, those who will never die again, that is, uncorrupted. Never to die again. Risen, never to die again. And, it means incorruptible, uncorruptible, immortal, or not subject to corruption or death. This only describes God's love, which is ours by the Word. 1 John 2:5, I told you, whoever keeps his Word, in this one the love of God is fully developed, or perfected, and the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, who sheds the love of God abroad, ekio, in our hearts. Here's what those of old did not have, and what we do have, by way of the gospel of the mystery of the gospel, of the Word and the Spirit. By way of the Word and the Spirit. John tells us what occurs in the one who keeps his Word. If you keep it, tereo, keep your eye upon it all the time. Guard it from loss by watching it and keeping your eye upon it every single day without fail. And that one, God's love from his love letters will be truly developed, fully developed, or fully perfected. By this we know, and you will know, that you are in him in good standing. James tells us that the Holy Spirit is only satisfied by teaching us all about the love of Christ. James 4:5, Paul tells us, Christ fills us with love for him and so much more. That is, love in all of its directions. From the well of faith, by a moment of faith in Christ, to steady streams of hope, merging into a raging river of love in all of its directions, spreading out. Love for God. Love for mankind, fulfilling the law of God, two codices. Love for the Word of God. Love for Christ. I said for God, for man, for the Word, and for Christ. Who is God? Who is man? Who is the Word personified? All that. And much, much more. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, made righteous by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but also we exalt in our difficulties and tribulations, trials and testings, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance results in proven character. Once you've suffered, you can go through more. You have greater capacity for suffering, for adversity, and for prosperity. And proven character results in hope. If you've seen it once, you expect it to happen again and again. And hope does not disappoint, never disappoint. True hope never disappoints because it's the anticipation and expectation of divine good while you're alive, while you walk on the earth. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And you know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, God's love, along with joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. No law against those. It's all about receiving, retaining, and responding to the love of Christ. James calls it the law, the royal law of love in James 2:8, and the perfect law of liberty in James 1:25-2:12. Being constrained by love in all that we think, say, choose, and do, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, destroying speculations. Here's your marching orders. And every lofty thing raised up against the true knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You mean that thing? Yes, that thing. You mean this thing? Yes, this thing. All things. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's something only God can do. Reining in every idle word. Matthew 12:36. See, these are the things that the Word of God, the Gospel, the mystery of the Gospel does all by itself on its way to incorruptible love. The Gospel in a word is love. Love, 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 love. The Gospel in a word is love. You know that one? It's love. Mystery of the Gospel is love, the love of God. Jesus is God. Acts 20:28 shed his blood on the cross. Who? God. But Jesus is God. Titus 2:13, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You wondered when I was going to get back to that, huh? And God is love. 1 John 4:8, 10, and 16. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8, 10, and 16. God is, as to his essence, in contradistinction to all others, love. He's love. He is love. He doesn't just love, he is love. Love personified. Jesus Christ is love personified. Thus and therefore, the love of God constrains us, motivates us, instills in us the desire to please the Lord and to do his will. In Luke 22:42, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, as the Lord Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. The powerful, soul-saving, life-giving word taught not by man, but by the Holy Spirit. Cutting and piercing. Dissecting. Disconnecting and reconnecting bones and joints, joint replacement and bone marrow transplants, adjustment, realignment, producing maximum flexibility, wide-ranging movement, full range of motion, the ability to adapt, the ability to become all things to all men, so that by any and all means, as many as possible might be saved. Replacing human affection or affinity with agape. Forget about human love. It's fickle. Vacillating. self-serving. Not agape, it's God's love, virtue love. The kind that never lessens, never quits, never dies, never fails or ceases. The power and the wisdom of the cross of Christ. The ultimate demonstration of love. The magnificent mystery, the stunning secret, the sublime surprise. The meaning of life, the secret of happiness, the key to success. All leading to love. To God, who is love. To Christ, who is the love of God personified. You know the end of the commandment, or the purpose for all doctrinal instruction, is love from a pure heart. In 1 Timothy 1:5. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is defined. Love, agape, not charity. I wonder what that word means. What, the goodwill? No. Salvation Army? No. Love, agape. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. How much of what we do is love? Eesh. Does not seek its own. I know you're really good at this, but I'm not. Once again, it's something God has to do and is doing in us and will do by the Word and the Spirit. Does not seek its own, is not provoked. Uh-oh. Here's a good one. Doesn't remember wrongs that were suffered. Bring them up. Thank God he doesn't do it. And we shouldn't do it to each other. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Loves what's right, real, and true. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Above and beyond all else, God is love. 1 John 4:8, 10, and 16. And the cross of Christ is a viewing window through which that love is seen in all of its intensity and its reality. Absolutely certified, authentic, by fragmentary manuscript evidence. 5,600 pieces of first century inspired truth, unlike any other documents or document that's ever existed. To be filled to all the fullness of God, which is his intention for each one of us, is to be filled with love. In Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded, firmly established in agape, in God's love, may be able to comprehend with all other saints what is the breadth, the length, the height and the depth, extent to which he went, and that love would go. And to know the love of Christ, which goes way beyond human ability to know or understand, that you may be filled up to all the fullness. Pleroma. What's pleroma? That's the munitions and the supplies on a ship. going on a long journey. Right, Terry? He got it, see? I heard what you said. I listen. Wonderful messages. That's Pleroma. They're filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The best we can hope for here is to love Christ, to receive and reciprocate his love, and to demonstrate that love by loving one another. That's the 11th commandment. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. The best we can hope for is to be a loving church. Let's say. Let's do that. Ephesians 6, 18 to 24. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who came out to receive it. And Father, got a heap in helping this morning. Things that they can just think about and talk about. Study again. Read again. Read and reread. So that they might have days of heaven on earth and progress, make progress in this so great salvation, spiritual life that you bestowed on us, that we might be those who bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Father, teach us to pray and to make these things, bring them to our remembrance as we trust, walk by faith and not by sight each day. And Father, we pray for this nation. Father, if there is some way that you can turn it around. If not, save us, protect us, rescue us, take us out of here. As you promised to do, we're looking forward to the great exit resurrection of the church and the blessed hope of the church, Titus 2:11. Looking forward to it, to being with you forever. We thank you for these things. Help those who need help. Father, if we have relatives that are in nursing homes that have been abandoned there, Father, be with them. Make your presence known to them so that they might bear up under very difficult circumstances. And Father, for those who have no prospect in our family of perhaps getting any better, please take them home in your mercy, because it's better that way. We just thank you for those things. We'll turn them over to Terry to pray for. That way, Father, you'll take them home. That's what he told me. Don't pray. Don't ask Terry to pray for you unless you want to go home. I'm kidding. Thank you for these things. Also, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. You're allowed to laugh during a prayer.
We could all stand.
You say, well, if it was funny, we would.